Apply your words to our hearts and our minds, O Lord God, so that we would walk out of this place today changed, O Lord, with a better understanding of who you are and what you expect of us. In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Okay, so this morning's lesson is entitled Elijah's Best Known Prayer. If you've been in a church for any period of time, you know the prayer of Elijah and calling down fire from heaven, and his fire came down and consumed the sacrifice. And that's what we're going over today. And if you're newer and you don't know the story, well, it's a great story that's found in 1 Kings chapter 18, and it's more than just a story. It's an example of what Elijah, even though this happened thousands of years ago, it still applies to us today, because really we go through what Elijah was facing in that day is what we face today as Christians. We may not be calling down fire from heaven, but we do call down the literal fire from heaven, but we do need the fire of the Holy Ghost living inside of us. So 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 37 is our scripture verse, is our focus verse this morning. It says, "Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God and that thou hast turned their heart back again." One of the prayers that God will always answer immediately when prayed with a sincere heart is a prayer of repentance. Elijah was asking God to show himself strong so that these people would remember him, so that they would repent, and so that they would repent and understand that God was giving them another opportunity to turn their hearts back to him. Anyone at any time of the day or night that comes before God with a sincere heart and repentance, instantly God answers that prayer. And we thank God for that. Because when we stray, and like in this story, the little bit of a backdrop that what was happening here, the children of Israel had turned their hearts to worshiping Balaam in the grove. They had set up idols, and they were worshiping that. And God caused a dry period of 3 years where it did not rain in the land as a punishment to them. And what we'll see as we go forward in the lesson is that when this happened and Elijah called down fire from heaven and the people repented, instantly the Lord forgave them. Now, considering the last few years, they hadn't been paying, they were worshiping their own idols. They forgot, they left God. But as soon as they repented before God and surrendered to God, instantly he heard their prayer. Now, God is not like some of us would be, where it would be like, okay, you haven't paid attention to me for the last 3 years, for the last month, or even the last day. And now you come and expect to sweet talk me and expect me to be all lovey with you again. Well, you know, thank God God is not like humans. Because we can ignore God for all our lives, and a person walks into a building and comes to an altar and repents of their sin, and instantly his love comes directly into their heart and comforts them and consoles them. That's an awesome, I don't understand. Maybe you understand that kind of love, but I really don't. And we see through a glass darkly, but we'll see one day. So 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 30 through 40. We're going to read this, it's a little bit of a lengthy reading, but you'll get a backdrop, a little bit of what was going on. "And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran all about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. This is where the people repented. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape. And they took them and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. Prayer is one of the ways in which we engage in spiritual warfare. In this time that the scripture that we've read, Elijah was outnumbered. The verses that precede what we just read, Elijah was outnumbered by the prophets of Baal and the prophets of the grove. Today, in the day which we live, it's no secret that many institutions of higher learning are not friendly towards Christians. Humanism is taught, the belief in basically doing anything and following what you feel is taught. God is far from a lot of college campuses and what they're teaching. They'll teach everything else except for God, about God. And in fact, some of these institutions are very hostile towards Christians. And it appears that we Christians are grossly outnumbered. But there's an advantage that we know that we have. And it's the same advantage that Elijah had. Elijah was 850 prophets to one. Elijah was the one. There were 450 prophets of Baal, 400 of the groves. And they outnumbered Elijah. When we go to work, when we go to school, when we go to the store, when we do whatever it is that we do, we cannot be afraid that we are the only apostolic in the neighborhood, in the store, in our workplace, wherever it is. In fact, we're to be encouraged. We'd be thankful to God that he has given us the truth that we're able to share with people, to tell them. If we ever get into a situation in our day and we feel, or in our world at any time, and we feel that the world is just going off the rails. People are just, it's just terrible out there. That's when we ought to just say to God, God, give me the strength. You have not given me the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I don't have to worry about what the world is doing. And I know sometimes it can be overwhelming to read the news and see what's going on, but God does not want us to be overwhelmed. We don't need to be overwhelmed. We have the Spirit of the Lord God living inside of us, and greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. So we can search the scriptures from the table of contents all the way to the end, to the maps, and you will rarely find that God was ever, or the people of God were ever in the majority. There was never a time throughout the scripture that the people of God were in the majority. It just was not the case. You can go back all the way to Noah. Noah and his family were the only one that escaped the destruction. They were outnumbered. And you go through the children of Israel, and when God called Abraham, and then the children of Israel, they're all the nations around them, they were outnumbered. When Jesus came on the scene, his 12 disciples, they were outnumbered by the world around them. When the church began, even though 3,000 were saved on the day of Pentecost, they were outnumbered because later on there came persecution to the church, and the church had to be spread all throughout the known world, and the gospel was able to be spread in that way. So, and even today, there were about 9 billion people in the world, and there are probably a few hundred million professing Christians, apostolics, tongue talkers. So we are grossly outnumbered, but with God, we are the majority. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1, and Elijah the Tishbite who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to thy word. And Elijah gave this prophecy from the Lord, because when we back up in 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 32 through 33, this is what was happening in Israel. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab, this is King Ahab, the same king that was married to Jezebel, that's the couple, but this is King Ahab, made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. And there were some wicked kings that came before Ahab, and the Bible says that he was more wicked than all the ones that came before him. So this is three. So Elijah gave the prophecy, said, because of what you're doing, because of your idol worship, the Lord has told me, and the Lord has instituted 3 years without rain. 3 years without rain. So if you think about it, this was a drought of 3 years. No water to drink, no water to barely do anything. Water probably had to be, there was probably water to drink, but it was probably very little. Water had to be rationed. The fields were empty. There was nothing really growing. There was severe famine, and I'm sure there was hunger. And I'm sure that every day that King Ahab would convene his leaders and find out what was happening around Israel, they would the news was not good news every day. So Ahab devised a plan. He called his chief of staff, which was Obadiah, and tasked him to find the green grass so that the livestock would not all have to die. So Ahab and Obadiah went about their ways to try to find what was going on in Israel. And if we could follow Ahab as he was going throughout Israel to get a better understanding of what was going on in Israel and the famine and how bad it was. And you could imagine in his mind, he was like, man, if it wasn't for that Elijah, if it wasn't for that Elijah that pronounced this, basically he probably considered it a curse from God, everything would be okay. My kingdom would be fine. And if I ever find this man, if I ever get a hold of him, he's going to pay. Well, little did he know that it was about to happen. Situation was desperate. And you can imagine if we had a famine here, what would be happening? We would all, be a little bit desperate for water. And while Ahab was looking high and low for pasture, here came Elijah. Ahab clenched his teeth and his fists, and he says in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 17, he calls out to Elijah and says, art thou he that troubleth Israel? But Elijah replied and said, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. And so Elijah issued a challenge that took a lot of faith. Remember, he was outnumbered now. He commanded the most powerful man. He commanded the king. He said this to the king, and God had already spoken to Elijah and said, I'm about to break this. I want you to go see Ahab, and I want you to go, this is what I want you to do. So Ahab goes to the king, and he says, call together for your 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of the groves, and we're going to go to Mount Carmel, and we're going to see who's God. Those 850 prophets gathered in Mount Carmel. Then Elijah showed up, and they took two bullocks, one for their sacrifice, and Elijah needed one for his. Then this was the ground rules that was laid for this, okay? The ground rule is like, whoever causes fire to come from heaven to consume the sacrifice wins. Whoever's prayer gets answered is going to win this. In 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 24, the word of God says, the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. The people looked around at each other and nodded. Some scholars believe that Baal was also known as Apollo, the sun god, also known as the sun god. So you would expect prophets of Baal, they're calling down fire. Fire is going to come. If their religion is real, fire is going to come. Elijah appeared to be basically over his head, and doubtless he would send a fire when 450 of his followers would call, as Apollo would, if this religion was real. And the prophets of Baal prepared a sacrifice. The prophets of Baal went first. They chose the best bullock for this contest to prepare it. They laid it on the wood. They did all that they could do. As soon as the bullock was ready, they laid it and they began to call on the name of their God. The prophets of Baal prayed with no results. They kept praying. They were surprised at their God's silence. They continued to call out to Baal, "Baal, hear us," but there was no answer. They became desperate. So in their desperation, what they did, they jumped on the altar that they had made. And perhaps if they got a little bit more demonstrative, they think that their God would hear them. And they cut themselves. In First Kings chapter 18, verse 26, the Bible says, there was no voice nor any that answered. And then Elijah basically started to taunt them. He said, "Cry aloud," in 1 Kings 18, 27. "Cry aloud, for he is a God. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is on a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awakened." We can hear the sarcasm in Elijah's voice in this verse. He's being very, very sarcastic. And they reached into their pockets and pulled out their lancets and cut themselves until blood gushed like water from their bodies. They started to self-mutilate themselves. And all afternoon, the prophets of Baal waited for an answer from Baal, but nothing happened. And after their time was up, it was now time for Elijah. And the altar of God had been neglected all this time because the people had been worshiping Baal, set up their idols in the Baal and the groves. And so Elijah went to the altar of God that was neglected to offer the sacrifice there. Hundreds of disappointed, disillusioned, exhausted, and bleeding prophets gave up and sat down. And what did Elijah do? As I mentioned before, he headed to the altar of God that had been neglected. Elijah's first task was to rebuild the altar. Elijah made sure to use the altar of the Lord. He didn't use the altar of the false prophets. He used the altar of God, even though it was broken down. Elijah made sure to use that altar. He made sure to offer up the Lord the sacrifices God would have instructed. We have to make sure that we always use God's pattern. Because even though God told Elijah that rain was about to come, Elijah went and prayed a prayer of faith. He knew what the answer was going to be. He knew it was going to happen. He was confident. But when Elijah went to build the altar, he didn't just go and do it any old way. He went to the way that God instructed. And he went at the time of the evening sacrifice. So Elijah didn't just go about doing the sacrifice the way that he felt like doing. "Well, God has already answered this prayer, so I'm just going to go and do it my own way." No, he didn't. He went back to the way that the Lord wanted us to do things, and he followed the pattern. Now, God may have answered a prayer in your life, and he may have given you an answer, but it does not mean that we neglect the way that God wants us to do things. It doesn't mean that we neglect the way that we live our lives. We know that God is going to deliver us. We know that God hears and answers our prayers. We know that the rapture of the church has come. We know that we're going to caught up one day in the clouds to meet him. But it doesn't mean that we live our lives any old way. It doesn't mean that we just do whatever we want to do. And then one day God is just going to come and snatch us away, or God is just going to do what he wants to do for us, what we believe he's going to do. God is there's always a purpose. God has a purpose for everything. Elijah realizes, and he went back to the altar and he put the sacrifice, built the altar, the old altar, put the sacrifice on the altar and offered up the sacrifice. Now, we understand that there was no rain on the earth for the last 3 years during this sacrifice. And he gathered 12 stones which signified the 12 tribes of Israel, meaning that everyone, all of Israel, would be delivered. Not just one tribe, but all of Israel. Israel understood that this victory was not a victory. Elijah understood that this victory was not going to be a victory for he alone. And he was calling God's people back to him. And it was reminiscent of the days that Joshua called the children of Israel to bring a stone for each of the 12 tribes of Israel out of the middle of the Jordan River. And Elijah went ahead and prepared the sacrifice, and he dug a trench around the altar, and this had to spark really questions from people. It hasn't rained for 3 years. What in the world are you doing with 4 barrels of water? Where's this water coming from? I mean, the lesson says even if they went to the Mediterranean Sea, that would have taken so much time for them to get all that water to bring it back. I don't think they went to the Mediterranean Sea. I just think that it was the water that was there that people needed every day to live. And Elijah said, was so confident in God that he said, go get me 4 barrels of water. He said, not even the first time, said 3 times. So at this point, the children of Israel and the people there must have been looking and saying, this guy better be right. Because if he's getting rid of my water that I need to drink later, that little bit of water that I need to even cook with later, forget about taking a shower. That was for 3 years. You probably couldn't do that. You know, you probably had to take a shower. Probably couldn't take a shower during that 3 year period of time. And here he is taking 4 barrels of water. In verse 33, he says, fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice on the wood. He calls it a burnt sacrifice. No fire had come yet. But this is how confident he was in God already. Burnt sacrifice plus 4 barrels of water. Pour it on there. Soak it. Drench it. Then he digs a trench around about the altar and he tells them to fill the trench with water. What? How are you filling the trench with water? That's what he's doing. But why the water and why especially now? They were in the stranglehold of that 3 year drought. So water was at a premium. And then he kept calling for 4 more barrels of water. And then Elijah prayed. And he said in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 36 through 37, this was his prayer, a very short prayer. He said, Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Elijah prays this very simple prayer, but it was filled with faith. It stood in stark contrast to what the other prophets, the 850 prophets, were doing. And he simply prayed to God with faith. And his desire was for Israel to know that their God is still alive and still well, still loves them. And that Elijah was God's prophet, the man of God. And that they would understand that God wanted to forgive them and welcome them back. That's what this prayer contained. Lord, help them to know that you're God. Help them to know that I am the man of God, that your prophet, not these prophets over here. These are not the real prophets, that I am your prophet. And help them to know not only those two things, but the third thing, that you are willing and ready to forgive them for what they had been doing. So after Elijah asked, God answered. The scripture is very succinct, and the scene must have been very, very mesmerizing, because the heavens opened up and fire fell to consume the sacrifice and the stones of the altar, and even licked up every drop of water in the trench. And if the fire came from above, it didn't come from within the altar, because then people would have looked at that and said, there must have been some trickery going on there. See, when God is ready to reveal himself and show himself, there will be no confusion. as to what he's done and what he's doing. You will not be able to, you won't question whether God, well, maybe it happened this way. Maybe this is what was really happening. Maybe what we saw wasn't. When God shows himself, he shows himself strong. And that's what he did on behalf of his Elijah. That's what he will do in behalf of our lives. When he is ready to answer our prayer, he will show himself strong on our behalf. And so in this, God revealed his identity. The 12 barrels of water that was poured on that sacrifice and poured around about that altar. When the fire came, there was no doubt as to who was God. The people repented. In verse 39, it says, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." This is what the people said. They fell on their faces and they worshiped the Lord by saying this. And when you acknowledge God, when we acknowledge God and for who he is and acknowledge that he is God, instantly he will come into your prayer. Instantly he will come into your presence. That is the way that God operates. When we worship him and we praise him, he shows up. He shows up. When we worship him in faith, he shows up. And so this showdown was a fight of faith, because Israel for the last few years and for the last little while had been wavering and they've been worshiping a false god. And what happened next is a very, I'm sure it was a very gory scene. And if when you read throughout the Bible, it's really full of blood and gore and guts. It reads like no movie that you can ever see or any movie that Hollywood can ever create. The Bible is filled with like I said, blood. It's filled with murder. It's filled with deception. And you know why? Because it's written about people. It's written about people. And today the same thing happens. And so something interesting here that Elijah does. Elijah slew the prophets of Baal. After he called down fire from heaven, and after the Lord consumed, after the sacrifice was consumed, the next thing Elijah said, he said, "Get those prophets, and we're going to kill them. We're going to slay them." Why did Elijah do that? Because Elijah had an understanding of human reasoning. And Elijah had an understanding, God had an understanding of what we as humans are like. We very quickly go back to what we're doing if we don't get rid of the things in our lives that lead us away from God. That's what we do. And that's what Elijah was doing. It's more than important when we come into a service, when we come and we worship the Lord and God fills us with the Holy Ghost, or God delivers us and delivers us from things in our lives. It's very important for us to, when we walk away from the altar, when we go back into our lives, we get rid of those things that led us away from God. We cannot hold on to them. And that's what Elijah was doing. These prophets of Baal, these are who the people were. They were worshiping the idols and they were listening to these prophets. And Elijah said, "We need to get rid of them, because I know what's going to happen. If we leave them hanging around again, these people are going to start forgetting about God again, and they're going to begin to worship the idols." Notice when you read the Bible, when you read in the Old Testament, and when a bad king was in power, he set up the idols, and the children of Israel worshiped the idols. As soon as a good, righteous king came into power, what was one of the first things that he did? Clear out the idols. Clear out the groves. We don't worship that. We worship the one true God. And that's a challenge for us in our lives, is that we have things and we may have things, whatever it is that leads us away from the presence of God and leads us to do our own thing. At some point in time, we have to look at that and we have to be honest with ourselves and look at that thing that leads us away from the presence of God and say, "I got to get rid of that." As much as we may love it, as much as we may like it, I have got to get rid of that thing that leads me away from God. What does the Bible say? It's better to go into heaven maimed than to go in and not to make it in at all. We have to cast out those things. We have to get rid, pluck your eye out, cut your hand out. Now, no one go home, please, and mutilate yourself. Please don't do that. That's not what the Bible is saying. So don't go home and cut your hand off or pluck your eye out. But you know what it means. There are examples of things that we can have in our lives that will do that. So it's not just enough for us to turn away from the Lord. Turn away from, come and repent and have the fire of the Holy Ghost fill our lives. We must go back now and get rid of those things that turn us away from God. What would happen if a patient went to go see a physician and they were filled with cancer and the physician basically said, we're going to take out, I can get all of it, but we're just going to take out some and leave the rest. You know, that's not, they get rid of everything that's in there and everything else in the body that's affected by that. They get rid of it. And that's what we have to do. And is it easy? Absolutely. It's not easy to get rid of things that we like, that we love to do, that are convenient. But we have to get to the place where we would rather serve the Lord and consider the odd one, even to our own church family, even to our friends, to our family that's out in the world. We have to understand that there's certain sacrifices that God will call every child of God to make in order to please him and to live for him, and so that we ourselves can make it. In a book entitled Elijah, A Man of Heroism and Humility, Charles Swindoll commented about Elijah's action to slay all the prophets. What would you think? And I gave you the example of the physician. It came from that book that a doctor would just want to take out some and leave the rest. And it's not, and I would venture to say that many times, and even in our own altars, we come to the Lord and the Lord does a work in our hearts and our lives. And then sometimes we get up and walk away and say, okay, God, thank you for your blessing, but leave that alone. And you know what? I know I've been at that place in my life. When you come to an altar and you're praying before the Lord and the Lord is dealing with you and the Lord is dealing, but you close that door in your heart and say, okay, maybe later. You can touch that later. I don't want you to deal with that. But we, in order for us to be successful in living for God, we have to get rid of everything. Elijah's culture at the time, there were three things basically that were happening in Elijah's culture that happens in today's culture. That's happening in today's culture. And that was moral. There was moral and cultural decline. The children of Israel and the people around were living a life that was just pleasing in their own eyes. He lived in among a decadent culture. Israel was left to live according to their lust. Yet in the midst of an immoral culture, God heard and answered Elijah's prayer. We can take great comfort in knowing that God heard and answered Elijah's prayer, because he will certainly hear and answer our prayer, even in the midst of the moral decay and decline that we're living in today. Elijah also lived among apostasy. These are people who would abandon or renunciate their religious belief. And that is the world that we live in today, especially the nation that we live in this nation. There was a time when people, this nation was more God conscious. Today we live in a nation where people are just wanting to do their own thing, go their own way, and forget about God. When you take God out of anything, then you do your own thing, and it becomes as evil. And that's the day that Elijah lived in. God had called Israel to be his people, and he had rescued them from Egypt. And he had given them one prophet after another to prophesy of his love and his plan for their lives. Yet they turned their backs on him and walked in their own way. We live in an apostate culture today. People in our day worship at the altars of Baal. Now, it may not be the physical altars that they did back then, but these are the altars of self, success, fame, power, materialism, lust, witchcraft, the occult, atheism, and the list can go on and on and on. These are the altars at which people worship today. Many see the concept of only one true God as a bigoted and very narrow-minded. How could you just worship God? How could that God be telling you what you should do? And despite the adversities of life that were in his life, Elijah still trusted and believed in God. He faced many adversities. We think about it, and when Elijah pronounced the prophecy that the Lord will not reign on the earth for 3 years, he basically, God had to take him away and feed him until the time came for that rain to come on the earth. Elijah faced many adversities. He was among a people that no longer wanted to live for God. He was among a people that no one longer wanted to live for God. But he found that confidence in God. He had that confidence in God to know that in the midst of this evil world in which I live, God is still going to hear and answer my prayer when I believe and I trust in him. That's the God that we serve. None of us want to face adversities. None of us want to face the things that we're facing every day. But guess what? As I said before, God is on our side. In Psalm 23, verse 4, it says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Elijah knew this. Elijah understood this, that God is the God. And God is the only God. All the other gods, we sing the song, they're no gods. They're just wood, they're stone. Those, they have never answered a prayer for anybody, ever. False God, they have never answered. God is the only one that will hear and answer our prayers. So in the midst of the world that we live in, understand that we're not living in a time that's without precedent. Throughout the Bible, they lived in adverse times. They lived in a time of apostasy. They lived in a time of evil. But yet still, when the people of God got on their knees and they prayed, God answered their prayers. That's a time in which we live. And that's a time in which our world can be changed today by our prayers. Our prayers, God will still answer our prayers today, regardless of the world in which we live. Elijah was outnumbered 850-1. We're outnumbered billions to a few million. But guess what? When we pray the prayer of faith, God will hear an answer. God will hear an answer. And we have this hope in God. And we have the hope that truth will always stand against theory. Elijah was not fearful. He was not fearful at all. And even if every one of them, of those people, and of everyone in this world is degreed or think that they know better than anybody else, God is still in charge. God is still in control. We have hope that God will stand with us. And when we stand with him, he will work on our behalf. Elijah took a bold and faith-filled stand for God, and God stood with Elijah in a bold demonstration of his power. And guess what? God will do the same thing today. God may not always deliver us from persecution or according to answer our prayers according to our wishes or according to our will, but he will always be with us and answer us according to his wisdom. And God may not always do what we want, but he will always do what is right. God is interested in doing what is right. And I heard it when Brother Terry Shock, he taught at the men's conference a few months ago. One of the things that he said that will always stay with me in closing is that God does not take sides. He does what is right. He knows what is right. He knows when it's right and how it's right. And that's what God wants to do on our behalf. So as we go about our day and as we go about this world that we live in and things sometimes that we're outnumbered, just know that Elijah survived, and the same God that provided for him is the same God that will provide for us. The same God that got rid of those prophets and got rid of those evils, the same God that will give us the strength to do the same thing today. We don't have a whittled down presence of God than Elijah did. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let's thank him. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. You're dismissed. Mm-hmm.